We're going to read first in Acts chapter 15. We read in verse number 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. So James is speaking. And he says in verse 14, Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. May God bless to us this reading. We're going to be looking at other readings this evening. But the reason I have read these verses is because within them, we have outlined, though we might not have realized it as we read, we have outlined for us a threefold distinction within mankind. In terms of God's dealings with men in salvation, mankind is divided but into two groups. As mankind stands before the sight of God tonight, we fall into one of two camps. We're either saved or we're lost. That's in relation to his salvation. But now, in relation to God's dealings with men over time, in relation to God's administrative program for the nations of men, he divides mankind into three groups. And we have that threefold division here. We're going to see it in other scriptures as well. But notice, please, that in verse 14, James says, Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This is a reference to the church. God is taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. There's one category of mankind. It is the church. Verse 15, To this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. These verses are relating to a wonderful future for the nation of Israel. So there's a second division. We have the church, we have Israel. Then verse 17 says, That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So there are the Gentiles, if you like, the rest, those who are not included in the church or in Israel, are included under this heading of the Gentiles. Let's look at another scripture that touches on that very clearly. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10, Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There's that threefold division again. It's in a slightly different order. I think there's a reason for that, which we might mention later. But here we have the threefold division again, the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. Turn back, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 12. Verse number 1, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, the reason why I've read this verse, and we're going to read others in John chapter 12 is because John chapter 12 is the chapter in that gospel which concludes, brings to an end, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. From the beginning of chapter 13 onwards to the end of chapter 16, he's going to be speaking to his own in the upper room. So chapter 12 is the end of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. He's going to be speaking about the fact that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's speaking figuratively of the death that he is soon to die. And isn't it significant that if the Lord Jesus did not die that sacrificial death at Calvary, inevitably he must bide in eternity alone. Alone. He's going to die alone so that he might live with others for eternity. A corn of wheat that's going to fall into the ground and die in order that it might bring forth much fruit. So this is a chapter in which things are drawing to a conclusion. It's a chapter in which things are being rounded up. And bearing in mind that threefold division of mankind, the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God, we have little pictures here in John chapter 12. The one we have read first is at Bethany. If we were to read Mark's Gospel, Mark's account of this, we would find that the house in which they met was the house of Simon the leper. I take it that he would have been there, and I'm absolutely sure of this, that Simon, who had been a leper, would not have been a leper when the Lord sat with him. We're told also that here Lazarus was one of those that sat at the table with him. And the Lord Jesus, in the midst of a scene of rejection, where people are relentlessly hounding him to his death, here he is in Bethany at rest. He's enjoying a supper prepared by those who love him. And he's in the house of Simon the leper, and Lazarus is sat at the table with him. Simon has been a leper, but he's not a leper now. The living have been changed. And Lazarus has been in the grave, but he's not in the grave now. The dead have been raised. And here the Lord Jesus is with the changed living and the raised dead, and he's sitting and he's enjoying at peace a supper with them. You see, it's a little picture, just a little cameo of the fulfillment of God's purpose in Christ for the church. Now, a little further down the chapter, we read verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Now, this was just a partial fulfillment of a prophecy that is there in Zechariah chapter 9. It will find its absolute fulfillment in a future day when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth in glory to set up his kingdom on earth, which will have Israel at the head. So in these little verses here, we have a picture not now of the future for the church, but the future for Israel, the Lord Jesus coming in glory, and the people of Israel receiving him as they should, as their king. But look at verse 20 of John chapter 12. It says, And there were certain Greeks, Gentiles, among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And so here we have a picture, not now of the church, not now of the Jew coming into blessing, but now the Gentile. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Note the order of these things, please. The church, the Jew, and the Gentile. That was the order that we found in Acts chapter 15. The Jew, the church, the Jew, and the Gentile. What these scriptures are showing us is that God has a purpose for each of those three entities. Each of those three groups of mankind, God has got a distinct program for them. Now, I am deliberately laboring that point, if laboring it I am, I'm deliberately laboring that point because, dear friends, if we do not understand that God has a distinct program for the Jew, for the Gentile, and for the Church of God, we will never understand our Bibles as we should. A dear teacher, who's now with the Lord in glory, used to tell us quite rightly, all scripture is written for us. It's not all written about us. And so we have to differentiate as we read between the purpose God has for the Jew, the purpose he has for the Gentile, and the purpose that he has for the church. Let's just look at one more scripture before we widen our view of these things and go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Those who were here last night would have heard me say that there is a distinct period of time between the first coming of the Lord to the earth, his incarnation as a babe at Bethlehem, and his second coming as the Lord of glory to reign. Between those two advents is the period of time that we would describe as the inter-advent period. It is not only the church age, it is the church age plus a seven-year period of time in which God is waging war upon a godless world, and the latter half of which sees Israel undergoing tremendous tribulation. That inter-advent period, that time that stretches between the Lord's coming to Bethlehem and his coming in glory to reign on the earth, that period of time is what Matthew chapter 13 is all about. It is all about that inter-advent period. It is there in symbolic form, those seven parables that are there, and we could easily spend a fair bit of time on that chapter, but I want you to notice, please, the last three of those parables. Verse 44 of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. Three parables then at the end of the seven parables of Matthew 13. I'm afraid if you're not at all familiar with Matthew 13, we haven't the time tonight to go into a background of these parables. But if I at least throw out the suggestion, you may like to go away and study it for yourself. In the fifth parable, that is, the first that we read, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when the man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has, and buys the field. Now that parable is specifically a picture of God's dealings with Israel. The man who purchases the field is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the purchasing takes place in his sacrificial work at Calvary. Notice though, he buys the field and the treasure remains hidden. It's his, but it's hidden. It's a picture of Israel. The next parable deals with the pearl. And here we have the merchantman, again a picture of the Lord Jesus. We have a purchasing, again a picture of his work at Calvary. But now it's a pearl that has been bought, and the pearl is that which is taken out of its native environment and used for the adornment of another. And it's a lovely picture here of God's dealings and purpose for the church. But when we have the dragnet in the seventh of the parables, the last one that we read, it is not a picture of God's dealings with the Jew, nor with the church, but with the Gentile. I'm pointing these things out so that at least we have the seed thought in our minds, and we hopefully are by now firmly convinced that it is a scriptural principle that God has a separate program for these three entities of mankind, the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God.